Thank you, Brother Leroy, for those thoughts and some of his things he were saying is going to overlap with what I was saying, but that's okay. So yeah, let's rise for a word of prayer before I get into the message here this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, and your loving kindness to us again this morning, Lord, for teaching us already, Lord, about self-denial and taking up our cross, Lord. And we know that this is your calling for us, but we ask for grace, Lord, to walk in it, Lord. Grant us grace day by day to deny this sinful flesh that wants to rule and reign and to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Father, you've made every provision for us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us again this week. And as we again come before you and we look into your word further here, Lord, we ask, Father, for anointing of your Spirit in our ears, in our hearts, and my lips, Lord, that your word could come forth in clarity and simplicity. And, Lord, that you would teach us further here today, further than you've already taught us. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. I greet you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Thought of yesterday morning as I was studying that Leroy had mentioned it, and I think Jerry had mentioned it. It's a great blessing to be able to gather day by day or week by week, I should say, to be together again freely like as we are and unhindered. And be able to worship the Lord together. And at, as I thought of Paul, Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, in his opening there, he said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of the God the Father." I was thought about that phrase. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It was mentioned more than once this morning, I think, that God, the Creator God, the Father, would do such a thing, that he would do such a thing for sinful humanity to give himself to die that we might live. That is truly a blessing this morning. But it's also a very sobering thought this morning, or as I thought of that yesterday and Friday, that we bear a name of Christian. We bear the name of a Christian, which literally means a little Christ, a little example of Christ. We're representing to the world around us, to those in our homes, we're representing this Christ that we read about and that we understand. So may we take it seriously. May we take it seriously. May that inspire us to take up our cross and deny ourselves, because when two selves collide, that's when war begins, right? May we have may inspire us this morning to live our lives in such a way to glorify that name, the name of Jesus Christ, and not in a way that brings dishonor to him. I trust that's all of our desires, but it's just a word of exhortation to us this morning as we begin here that To remember the name that we bear is a glorious name. So this morning I'd like to continue there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Do my stuff in order here. 2 Peter chapter 1, in adding to our faith. We had looked at true faith and false faith. And then last month I had looked, we had talked about diligent, adding or giving all diligence. So today we're going to start and look at what's it mean, or are we going to be adding to our faith, virtue is the word. So I'll read 2 Peter there, 1 through 11, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11 again. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll read that in the Amplified Version. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received and possess a precious faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has bestowed upon us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of the disreputable desire, and become sharers of divine nature. For this very reason, applying your diligence in your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence knowledge, or insight and understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, love. Oh, I'll just stop there. So the title today, I was just going to write that up here, is adding to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Or moral excellence. Add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. So the Amplified there uses the words moral excellence instead of virtue. Today I'd like to consider, there's a few things I'd like to consider as we look at this. What is virtue? The first one would be, what is virtue or moral excellence? What is that? What are we talking about? And what's Peter writing here? What is he saying we're to add? And what's the opposite of it? The second thing we'd like to look at is, why do we need it? Why do we need moral excellence? Why do we need these virtues added to our faith? And the third part is, so how does this moral excellence look in our daily walk of life? And how do we add it to our faith? So virtue, or moral excellence, what is it? In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the virtue is said to be strength, valor, moral goodness, power, by authority given. Virtue can also be by authority given. So we have authority as a believer. We have authority. Remember that. Leroy had shared about this a little bit. So in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the New Testament written in the Greek language originally, it has two words they use to describe our English word of virtue. One, as you're going to be familiar with, is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It means power. And the other one is it's pronounced arete, I think is how you pronounce it, arete or something like that. We're not familiar with that one so much, but it's translated more often as power and might and strength, or to be mighty. But the word arete means to be a manly, manliness, to be a man. So we would use that phrase. It's time you be a man. Valor. It also means excellence. It just means to, well, I guess we read those definitions. I don't know if I'm going to try to describe it anymore. The opposite of virtue is the word vice, V-I-C-E. We're familiar with that word. It means that would mean an immoral or wicked behavior, or a weakness of character or behavior, or a weakness of a bad character, or it also means a bad habit. So if someone, we would say if someone has a vice of smoking, they have a, or a vice of chewing tobacco, or they have a, we would consider that a vice. They got a habit, a bad habit they can't overcome. But I thought about this, what about anger? Anger is also a vice. What about bitterness? What about self? We heard this morning about self. Self can also be a vice. I thought of yesterday about most of us are familiar with bench vices, a vice on a bench. And if we want to put a piece of metal in there we want to work on, we put it in this vice and we tighten it down and then we can work on it. It's a little bit like the devil. When he gets us in one of these vices, he's got us gripped by this bad habit. There's a picture of that piece of metal in a bench vice is a picture of someone in bondage to any sin or any bad habit that he or she cannot overcome. You're in the grips of a hard taskmaster who holds you in bondage. And many times, it's something you might actually hate. You might just hate it, but you can't do anything about it. Because on ourselves, we cannot break free from the power of the devil. The only power we have to break free is through Christ Jesus, crying out to Christ. And he can free us from that grip, the grip of sin and the grip of those bad habits in our lives. Also, the opposite of moral excellence is immorality. Immorality is a violation of God's law or principles. This includes not only actions of someone, but also the very thought of those actions. The very thought and intent of our actions, our heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed murders and adultery and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies and evil thoughts. Sin begins in the heart, in the mind. So virtue, or specifically Christian virtues, are simply the godly characteristics or attributes of Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives unto those that are not, and to all those that who just not only profess to follow Christ, but virtue is the influence or the power of the Holy Spirit upon us and upon the lives of someone that's surrendered unto the Lord, that's in a right relationship with their God, and that power is allowed to have free course in us and mold us more into the image of Christ. So virtue is not just a head knowledge of what I know what I should do, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work within us. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, some verses here, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Here we get a picture of this, of virtue and vice and moral excellence and immorality. We get a picture of this here in these verses. When we spent enough of our past lifetimes, he says, in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. In our old lives, we were filled with the lust of the flesh and of the mind. But I always rejoice when I read 4 and 5 there. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, he saved us. By his grace, he saved us. The phrase there, made us alive, or he resurrected us to walk in the newness of life. We think about the resurrection this morning, and it was, I think Jerry had alluded to the resurrection isn't just for today, it's for us to walk in the newness of life. He gave us his power, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. If it lives in us, we can walk in the newness of life. In Romans 8, verse 5 through 11, we have these verses. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if you're dead in sin and trespasses, and the Spirit of God comes in, those of us that have been converted, we understand this. When the Spirit of God comes in, we have life. We have a life from God, a new life. It's by the Holy Spirit. We now have, when we were dead in sin and trespasses, spiritually dead, we have a new life that Christ, or the Holy Spirit, puts within us. Here also we see this conflict or this contrast between virtue and vice and moral excellence and immorality, this flesh and spirit. We see flesh and spirit warring against each other. So that's what moral excellence or virtue is. So we understand what a little bit of what it is or what he's talking about. It's sin and righteousness. Would be another simple way to say it. So that brings us to the second question we want to consider. Why do we need to have virtue or moral excellence in our lives? Why did God inspire Peter to write, add to your faith virtue? Add to your faith virtue. A simple answer, again, would be that without virtue, we do not reflect the character and the power of God or of Jesus Christ. Instead, if self is on the throne, we reflect the character and the principles of the devil. If we have no moral excellence, we're walking in darkness. But as we endeavor to build virtues in our life, in our day-to-day lives, God is honored and glorified. Christian virtues lived out and practiced not only bring glory to God, they bring glory to God, but they also align our human character with God's character. And we grow in our spiritual walk and our personal relationships, and I think we can all testify to this, and especially those of us that are married, that when we're unconverted and living in malice and all these things, our marriage relationships struggle. But when there's life comes into us, and we align and we start developing these divine characteristics, the relationship is benefited too. And not only just marriage, but brotherhood relationships, workplace relationships, those things that as we reflect God's grace and patience and love toward us, as we reflect that toward others, it just happens that there's harmony and peace in between men. If we turn to Luke chapter 4, there is a power in this virtue. There's power in virtue, and in virtue there is power. I have a little example of this here in Luke 4, 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Jesus, when he went into to be tempted of the devil, he came back filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was power. He said, the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. If you go over to Luke 6, 17 through 19, he came in a group of people, and it says, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, I'm sorry, I started wrong. I want to start in 17. And he came down from them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, there went power out of him, and he healed them all. So when we have this virtue in our life, this power in our life, it affects others. I thought of, I'm sure you've all experienced this, you have experienced where you're in an environment where maybe the men are cursing men. You hear them over there, and they're using foul language, and you get into their midst, or they come into your midst. All of a sudden, that language stops. That language stops, and you didn't say a word. I've experienced this in my life where I haven't said one word, and those men come into your presence, and the cursing stops. That's not anything to do with us. There's a spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, that spirit witnesses to that spirit, and it stills their mouth. That should be an inspiration to us this morning, that if we've ever experienced that, that has nothing. It makes you wonder, but it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our spirit. But it's a spirit that lives within us that stills that cursing spirit within them. And you don't need to say one word. I thought of this. So we're all familiar with static electricity. As we walk across something, it builds up a charge. And when we touch somebody, it shocks them. I thought of that if we have that virtue in us, we have this power within us, that when we get in contact with others, it does something to them. And it's God's will for each one of us to experience this power. It's God's will for this power of virtue and use it for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, who then in turn will glorify God as well. I thought of, as we have this virtue and we have this spirit within us, and we're full of compassion and we're full of humility and we're full of graciousness and we're full of forgiveness, and we treat others that way, they're going to be thankful. They're going to thank God for you. And they're going to remember our interaction with each other. They're going to remember that man was a gracious man, and it'll create thanksgiving unto God for that. As we read there in 2 Peter, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to this calling, to be filled with virtue. As I was thinking about electricity yesterday, I thought, electricity cannot flow through rubber. A piece of rubber is not conductive for electricity. Rubber is the word would be a conductor, I guess. But I also thought, and sin also is a block to this power. Sin in our life will block the flow of power out of our lives. Sin is not a conductor of spiritual power. Instead, it's a block. I found this quote: the power of virtue is a great threat to Satan's kingdom. Therefore, he will unleash his most attractive temptations to destroy it. The power of virtue is a great threat to Satan's kingdom. Therefore, he will unleash his most attractive temptations to destroy it. Sin. Sin will destroy the power of virtue. But because we are born in sin and with a nature that is bent towards sin and evil, the Bible says that we're children of wrath, even as others, and we read there in Ephesians, we're not naturally drawn or inspired to seek after virtue or righteousness by the flesh or by self. But left to ourselves, with an absence of virtue and moral excellence, we have the potential for every evil work. We have a potential to do every evil thing if left to ourselves. Think about the society we live in today in America. As while most of America professes to be Christian, they're steeped in immorality. They're very steeped in immorality. I thought of even the most powerful, influential people in our land are a lying, adulterous, malicious group of people. I'm talking about the government, the head of our country. We want to respect our government, but I marvel at the lying, adulterous, tearing down a group of people that you ever meet or you ever come in contact with is a politician. It's interesting to me to see from the president of our land, our highest authority in our land, the president, to quote scripture. The other day he's quoting John 3:16 and from his desk in the White House, quoting John 3:16 and rejoicing in the resurrection. Rejoicing in Easter. It was his Easter. He gave an Easter speech. Thanking God, saying God needs America. But then you take a look at his life and the fruit that comes out of his life. I would say beware of just those that say they believe, but look what comes out of their life. I thought of this. You shall know a tree by its fruit. Can you get sweet water and bitter from the same well? I don't think so. I know we know that, but sometimes we get a little bit starry-eyed. Maybe when we hear our president quoting John 3:16, that's kind of abnormal, I'll admit. But I don't think it's real in his life because what else that comes out of his mouth? In Ephesians 4:17-24, we read these verses. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their own heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught of him that the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's our calling. We put off the old way, and we lift up a standard. We need to add to our faith virtue and moral excellence and lift up the standard and testimony of Jesus Christ to be the light and example of Jesus and his teachings to a lost and dying world around us, and I would say especially to those that name the name of Christ, but in works they deny him. I found these verses in Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5, 18 through 25. This is talking about the children of Israel. God was speaking to the children of Israel. Isaiah was prophesying against them. He said, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call good or evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty in drink, men and women of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous before him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumed the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched out his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this his anger was not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Even in all that, he was still merciful. I think we see that mercy upon our land today. We see this. As I read this, this is a picture of America today, where we live. That they call good evil and evil good, and they says the phrase they draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin were a cart rope. They just tow it on behind them. These people that we just read about were the ones who had the name of God attached to them. They were the children of Israel who had slid backwards into immorality and vice. And we have the opportunity by our life, by our choices, to live out lives that lift up holiness of God, the virtue of God, the holiness of God, the character of God, and display it to those around us, not for our glory, but for God's glory and his name, and for his name's sake. That there would be a testimony of his ways and his attributes and his character in our society that we live in. That our society would have the example to look to. That's a pretty high calling. There's a pretty high calling. But by that power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis of the Spirit within, and by the grace of God, we can be such a people. Do we believe that this morning? We can be such a people? I believe we can. Not by our own strength again. I found a list here of paper. On one side, there's Christian virtues. On the other side, there's unchristian vices. I'm just going to pass these out. Everyone, I don't have enough for everyone, but each family at least, and maybe some of the older ones. I just found it interesting. This is a list out of the New Testament of Christian virtue, and what we're talking about here, Christian principles. You all get one. I was going to read some of those off. I went down through and highlighted a few. I didn't count how many is on there, but. So we want to build this Christian virtue. Now, we could spend time and discuss each one of these virtues, or each one of these principles, and they're all important. There's no one more important than the other. And in some way, they should all be a part of us, part of our daily walk. They should be a part of our life, our spiritual walk. So I just went and highlighted a few. Abhorrence of evil. Approval of excellent things. Confidence, trust. Contentment. We heard about contentment the other week. Peace, no worry. Contentment means or peace and no worry. Example setting. A fear of God. Heard about a fear of God recently. Fervency in spirit. Forgiveness. Honesty. Humility. To be instant in prayer. Like-minded. To be like-minded, being agreeable. Making others rich. I found that one interesting. Making others rich. How do we make others rich? Meekness, mercy, moderation, modesty, patience, purity, rejoicing, beyond rebuke or reproach, standing fast, firmness, striving together for good, being temperate, self-control, denying self, right? Thankfulness, unity in the faith, watchfulness, alertness, zealousness, being zealous or striving for the in the kingdom. On the back side of that paper, you have the opposite, the unchristian vices or the bad habits that we can develop, or immorality that may be found, may these not be found in us on a daily basis. Anger. Being ashamed of one's testimony. babbling, bitterness, boasting, being a busybody, conformity to the world, contention and discord, covetousness, easily provoked, irritability, envy, jealousy, evil doing or speaking, grudging and complaining, hypocrisy, loving money, murmuring, grumbling, partiality or playing favorites, self-seeking, slander, tattling and gossip, vanity or emptiness, frustration, wavering and indecision. Those are just things that I found this list yesterday. I was just blessed with that list. Again, there could be much, much said about each one of those virtues or vices. There could be message on each one, I think. So those are the virtues that we want to think about as we think about adding to our faith virtue. So that brings us to the last part. How do we add virtue or moral excellence to our faith, and what does it look like in our daily life? We know the Bible calls us to holiness, a walk with God that reflects His law and character, but the world, the flesh, and the devil war against us in it. Christian virtues don't just happen by accident. I think Leroy made that statement, they just don't fall out of the sky. And all of a sudden, one day, we're patient. It doesn't just happen that way. It takes a commitment to holiness and a surrender of our will to God's will. And to be able and when we do that, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think in us, according to the power that works in us, the scripture says. So I had this little illustration I was going to draw up here on the board. Might take a little bit here, but according to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1 that we read there, you turn there, as we read those verses, this is not new. This is something I found and I tweaked it. So the foundation, if we're building a house, first thing you have in a house is something solid to build on, right? We need something solid that the footer can set on. So if we want to build a spiritual house, we need those divine, Peter wrote, given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So we need that divine power and through the promises of God. We need that. That's what we're going to build our spiritual house on. And what happens is, when we believe on that, we escape. We escape the corruption of lust. When we begin to build a house on this, this becomes like our footer. Then he says, for this very reason, give diligence. For this very reason, because of this and this, we have a duty to this is our duty. For this very reason, then he goes into add unto your faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I thought of this. So this is the pad we built on. We have a footer, and we have a deck. And the walls of this house are these virtues, this virtue and knowledge and temperance. As we build our spiritual house, we start with faith. If we don't have faith, we can't do anything else. We got to have faith. We got to have faith in this. faith in what God has said and what God has written, and faith in the promises of God. And when we have faith, then we add virtue. And then we add knowledge. And self-control, which is temperance. And then we add patience. And on up, I'm going to run out of room. Godliness. Sorry for my bad writing. And then we add brotherly love. And over all this, we add love. That's like the roof. Love is the roof that covers all this. Without love, these will be out of order, but if we put love down here, many Christians want to talk about love, but they don't want to talk about virtue. If you put love here and remove that, put up there, it's out of order. We love because God first loved us. In Matthew 7, we're all familiar with that account where Jesus said, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man who dug deep and he built his house on a rock." And when the trials and the tribulations that Leroy is talking about this morning, when those trials come, they can't overwhelm us because we're founded on the promises of God. We're founded on a rock. That's a beautiful promise to us this morning that we can have the confidence that God is for us. He's not against us. Notice the foundation is the word of God, his great and precious promises. This word is essential. Is a central foundational part of our Christian experience, our Christian walk, our hope of eternity, our growth in Christ. In 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, Peter writes that first we need to remember this thing that you've been taught. You need to remember the things that you taught and the things that you learned, either from godly men or godly teachings or godly teachers, from God's word. Maybe we heard yesterday morning in our alone time, things that God teaches us. And we need to call them to remembrance. False doctrine and human opinions will always lead to moral corruption. False doctrine and human opinions always lead us astray. They'll always lead us astray. And that's why Jason encouraged us yesterday morning to have a personal time of devotional, a personal time of devotion alone. That's where God can speak into our hearts. And Peter wrote there, in those verses, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." Though we already know these things, he said, "I'm not going to be forgetful to remind you." He said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up and putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle or my body." He knew he was going to die shortly. "Even as our Lord Jesus has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He was writing these things that they would have they could remember, they could read it again. And we have it today yet. Also, then, to finish the chapter, Peter here is also reminding us the surety of this word. This word, these great and precious promises, is truth. And we can stake our very souls on it. We can stake our eternal souls on the truthfulness and reliability of this written word of God. Then he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard," Peter saying, "we heard this voice, and we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This more sure word of prophecy than a voice coming out of heaven is the written word of God. And we have it. We have it at our disposal. May we take heed and being diligent and reading it and learning from it and learning of it. So as we look at this foundation, the second level is the result or the purpose of this word. We escape the corruption of the world and its lusts by applying the principles we find in it. We apply the principles we find in it. That's the virtue. Then it's our duty to obey those principles and laws we find written in this word by faith. Then add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. We don't accomplish this, of course, by our own strength, but by the power of God in through the Holy Spirit. But as Peter wrote, we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent to strive for the mark of the high calling of God. Each one of these virtues builds on the previous one. The new virtue complements and completes the one before it. The crowning virtue overall is love. Love for God, love for His Word, love for our fellow man. As I said earlier, too many Christians like to put love down here where the virtue is, or moral excellence. I believe it's backwards. Without moral excellence, there is not a right love. We can't have a right love if we have no moral excellence. Love is like the icing on the cake, so to speak. All these virtues are covered in love. When 2 Peter chapter 1 here, verse 8 through 11, I was going to read again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundantly, not just barely, abundantly, he says. And he says the word abound there in verse 8, abound, to make increase. For if these things be in you and make increase, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Leroy talked about trials and tribulations this morning. But as we look, as we have these trials and tribulations, we look to Jesus Christ in the midst of them. And through that, we grow these virtues in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 12, Paul writes this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. There's always a blessing in a trial or a tribulation if we're willing to receive instruction in the midst of it. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote these words, 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's backwards to our thinking, our human thinking. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But it's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. I wrote this yesterday. Verse 9 is more than just a nice saying to hang on our wall. It's one of the most great and precious promises we have as a foundation of our faith. That we can put our trust in and depend upon the Lord to take us through during a trial or a tribulation. In Philippians 3, Paul's desire was to be found in him, Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, he said, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We need to die first. Self-denial. We need to be on that cross that we heard about this morning. We need to die first. Our self needs to die that Christ can live in us. This power that we're talking about, this virtue, only comes. We can only receive it by faith. This lady in Mark, Jesus was going over to heal Jairus' daughter, and there was a great crowd around him, it says. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 25, there's a great crowd, and there was this woman in the crowd that had an issue of blood. Verse 25, a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and there was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in and in the press behind him or in the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, within herself, she said, if I may just touch his clothes, I shall be healed. I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the crowd and the press and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said unto him, don't you see the multitude thronging you? And why are you asking who touched me? But he looked around to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I was inspired with that again, that it's by faith that we're able to reach out and have this power of virtue in our lives to touch him, to touch Jesus. Just as this woman had the faith to reach out, not only to touch the hem of Jesus, but we notice, we also by faith, we need to reach out and receive from him his grace and power that his virtue can flow into us. And many were touching him. Many were around him. Many were touching him, but only one touched him in faith, and she was healed. She was healed of her plague. And he told her, Jesus said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not faith in her reaching out and touching, but faith in Christ. She said in her heart, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. We can have the same. We have the same thing available. But I thought of this. At the end of this, she unashamedly, she testified of her healing in front of the crowd. She unashamed, she came forth. She was trembling and fearful, but she knew that something happened in her. She knew she was healed of her plague, and she willingly came forth in front of all those people, and she testified that I'd been healed. May we continue to be an eager witness for him, too, of what he's done in us. In closing here, I have one more quote. It's kind of a little longer one. The hand of God cannot prosper the life of those who are not concerned with holiness and Christ-likeness. Because of the holiness of God and his desire to make us like his Son, lives that are not committed to moral excellence must of necessity result in the law of sowing and reaping. When we continually fail to pursue moral excellence, we start down the slippery slope of mediocrity that eventually leads to carnality. I'll read that again. The hand of God cannot prosper the life of those who are not concerned with holiness and Christ-likeness. Because of the holiness of God and his desire to make us like his Son, lives that are not committed to moral excellence must of necessity result in the law of sowing and reaping. When we continually fail to pursue moral excellence, we start down the slippery slope of mediocrity, and eventually it leads to carnality. That's a sobering reality. If we don't purpose and give all diligence to add to our faith moral excellence or virtue, we will eventually end up in carnality and eventually spiritual death. May the Lord help us to press into his kingdom. In closing, I'll read one verse or a couple verses here in Philippians that Paul, his prayer was for the Philippians in chapter 1. It's our prayer together, I trust. It's our prayer 9-11. He says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." That's my desire for me and my family, and I'm trusting it's your desire for you and your family and each one of us. May we continue to press in and continue to add to our faith.